Apologies, we didn't have the right version up on the screen if you want to see the reading. Now, we've been thinking about that thing, generosity, that wonderful quality that we love other people to have for us. We love other people to be generous to us. But is it a quality that we are so keen to develop ourselves? How interested are we in being generous people? Would we like to be known as a generous person? Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring this whole idea of overflowing generosity. We've been thinking about how it's a core part of a Christian's response to God. We've reflected on how generosity has its heart in God himself and the way that he deals with people, as displayed most perfectly in the coming and the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the verse we began our series with. For you know the grace, the undeserved goodness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So Christians believe that Jesus has been extravagantly generous to us. And to his followers, therefore, generosity cannot be an optional extra. It actually indicates the reality of which God has touched our heart. So this morning we're continuing on, as Gwen read, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And we might get to a section that you think at first glance doesn't really seem to have that much to do with us. Isn't it really just about the people that Paul was writing to at the time? Is it really useful for us today? And while it does talk very much about particulars of their particular situation, I do think that Paul talks about and models two really important principles here that are vital for us to grasp if we're going to develop the kind of overflowing generosity that God is calling us into. So two key words for us this morning: integrity and intentionality. Integrity and intentionality. So first of all, integrity. Now, I don't know if integrity is important to you. For many of us, it's a really big deal. With a general election approaching and politicians and would-be MPs making all sorts of statements and promises, I wonder how many of them we think we can trust. Debbie over here is probably going to be jumping up and down quietly, as she's gone out with Mr. Stanley Hasley, because her husband Howard is now the new Labour candidate for Guildford, if you hadn't realised that. So you can talk to her about that later and what the new Labour policies are going to be. But there you go. But the question that many of us will be asking is it all spin and empty promises, or will people actually do what they say? Will they live out what they promote? Is there integrity where public persona matches personal practice? No one likes people who say one thing and actually do something completely different. We like people whose yes is yes and whose no is no. It is interesting, though, isn't it, that the general landscape does seem to be slightly shifting. So personal integrity is no longer quite so important to some people, the US political scene being a case in point. Perhaps in the current political scene, people don't really care quite so much about the individual as long as they will do whatever it is they think is important. They don't care about their own personal life as long as they'll vote if the manifesto is right. So it'll be interesting to see what happens here in the UK shortly. But I do still think that in this whole area of money, there is a very high demand for public integrity. As soon as money is involved, we're very suspicious, and rightly so. We live in an age where there are con artists everywhere, aren't there? Who hasn't received a hoax phone call or millions of hoax emails asking you to input your private data and then be led off in some unhelpful direction? A certain amount of mistrust and suspicion is essential in 21st century internet code for nothing else. Which makes it utterly essential that any Christian involvement with money, both in giving, collecting, and using, well, it must be carried out with utter integrity. All our dealings with money need to be transparent. People need to have complete confidence that everything to do with money is being done with honesty and above board. Now, sadly, of course, this has not always been the case. Like many other human institutions, the church has been guilty of horrific financial malpractice. Over the centuries, not just displaying a lack of integrity at times, but also being downright dishonest. The medieval church, for example, was guilty of selling what were called indulgences to finance building projects and line ecclesiastical pockets. Come to think about it, why don't we try it? Good plan. No, not really. Only kidding. Only joking. Now, they preyed on the hearts of people who were grieving and promised that their loved ones would be bought out of this unhelpful state called purgatory if they just paid a bit more money towards the church. Well, quite apart from the totally unbiblical idea of a place called purgatory in the first place, this scandalous financial scam shames the church deeply. It's shocking, that's part of our history. And over the years, this kind of thing has happened at various times and places, and we need to just own up and say that this is wrong. But it is, of course, it isn't just historically that the church has behaved badly at times. Sadly, our present is also littered with church leaders who've been convicted of tax evasion or fraud or whatever, not to mention the so-called prosperity gospel movement, mostly in the States. And funnily enough, all those leaders seem to be incredibly wealthy with very flash cars and enormous houses, while very simple people send in lots of money hoping that God will bless them. I think nothing brings shame on us more than financial deceit and malpractice in that kind of way. So let's see how Paul chooses to handle this whole issue of money and collecting it. Now, if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, let me just quickly fill you in on the context. Paul is making a financial collection amongst all the new Gentile churches that he's been planting in Turkey and Asia, and then into Macedonia and Europe. And the Corinthians, he's doing this collection for the poor church in Jerusalem, which is a Jewish church. And the Corinthians had originally expressed some great eagerness to contribute to the collection, but nothing had actually materialized so far. So Paul is sending this letter to help turn good intention into practical action. And so we read here how Paul wants to make sure that it's clear this collection is being done with integrity. Verses 20 and 21, if you want to cast your eye. So verse 20. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we're taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Paul realizes how important it is to be seen to be acting with total integrity, and so he doesn't even come and ask for the money himself. The passage makes clear that Titus and two other unnamed Christian brothers have been chosen and selected carefully by the churches to come and sort out this financial collection on his behalf, so that there can't even be the vaguest hint or suspicion that Paul is behaving inappropriately with this money. Paul is keen to ensure that the Corinthians can have complete confidence in the three men that he mentions that he's sending with the letter to sort the collection out. There has to be accountability, genuine openness. It's important that they know who's involved and they can trust them. And that's also important for us today, isn't it? We're never going to develop overflowing generosity if we don't trust the people that we're giving money to. If you and I don't trust people and the organization that's raising money, well, then we're just not going to be generous, are we? The integrity of those that we're giving to is essential. We want to know and to have confidence that our gift is going to be used wisely and responsibly. That's just one of the reasons why we as a church don't support a myriad of other charities. We've made connections with just a few charities, with Happy Child, with Friends International, with Christians Against Poverty, with Street Angels, with the Flemings in India with Interserve, and I think shortly we're going to connect also with Foodwise, is that right? So we have close partnerships with these people so that we can get to know them. They're not faceless organizations just collecting money, but real people doing real things that we can hear about and see what difference our money has made. We can see how it's being used and how God's good news is changing lives. And equally, it's vital that you can trust all those involved in handling the money here in Burpham Church. As a leadership team here at Burpham Church, we have to be completely above board and transparent in the way that we use and manage our money. You need to be able to trust us. James and I are aware that we have to have integrity in our financial affairs if you are going to develop overflowing generosity. We have to be people who will give generously ourselves and handle money well. So whilst obviously it's not appropriate to share figures and details necessarily, I do want you to know that with confidence that both your wardens and your treasurer and your leaders, we all just don't talk about giving generously to our church. We're also completely committed to do it in practice as well. You do have a leadership team here that is deeply financially committed to the growth of this fellowship and God's kingdom in Burpham. So Paul is keen that the church can see he's got financial integrity, but he also wants the world to see it. And I suspect that's true for us as well, isn't it? I long for the world to see the church as an organization that is overflowingly generous. I want people to be bowled over by the practical generosity of Christians that they meet. I want people to be able to see in Christians, both individuals and in the corporate church, the love of God expressed in practical action. I want people in the world who are not yet Christians to be able to see who the Christians are in their community because their lifestyle displays it. They are generous in every way, not just in money, but also in time, in hospitality, in relationships, in energy, with their gifts, all sorts of different things. I want people to see God's grace through the generosity of his people and the church. I wonder what our reputation as Burpham Church is around the community. Interesting question. So actually, we all need to have integrity in the way we use and handle money. It's not just a leadership issue. For each of us individually, does the way that we handle money bring honor or shame? Would it stand up to scrutiny? Is it carefully considered? Would it bring God glory? Would we be happy for everyone here to know how we've used our money? Or would it be really deeply embarrassing? Do we live with integrity? And do we take ownership and support our church as we'd like others to do? Is our giving adequate to keep our church going? If everyone gave like we did, would we have a viable church to be part of? Some challenging questions for us to take away. You see, Paul knows how much integrity matters, and so he wants to ensure that this collection is made completely above board and without suspicion. And that's also why he sends these three men ahead, so he can't be accused of bullying them into giving. He doesn't want to use his apostolic role to pressurize them into giving more. He wants them to have freedom and not feel under compulsion. So he wants to have integrity in the way he asks for gifts, just as much as in the way that he will administer the gift. Demanding that they give might get a really large gift for the Church of Jerusalem as a one-off, but it won't develop generous givers. And Paul's desire is that God is brought glory in every way, in the nature and the purpose of the gift, in the way the gift is arranged and sent out, and also in the growth of the character of the people who are giving as well. So integrity, that's our first word. The second word, intentionality. I got told off in the 9:15 that it was a bit of a long word. Sorry about that. Intentionality. I guess this word does make sense if outrageous generosity is going to be part of who we are. Because the truth is, if something actually matters to you, then you're going to be intentional about it. If I want to get better at an instrument or a sport, then I will intentionally practice. It won't just happen. If I want to organise a wedding, as many people here are doing, then I'm actually going to have to get around to it and organise it. It won't just organise itself. Sorry, Annie, it will. It's organised, it's okay, it's in hand. If I want a different body shape or I want to be more healthy, then I need to be intentional about changing some things so it happens. It's not going to happen on its own. If I want to be a teacher or a first aider or complete my tax return, all these things require intentionality. They don't just happen. And it's the same with overflowing generosity. It doesn't just happen. If you've never given away much at all or been generous in your lifestyle in any way, you're unlikely to wake up one morning and suddenly find you've been transformed into a new generous being. If you want to be generous, then you're going to need to be intentional and planned about it. You're going to need to practice to give things away regularly, to share yourself regularly. You're going to need to think it through and to learn how to become more generous with regular practice. So when Paul comes and meets the Corinthian church, he wants to find them ready with the collection, They're to have thought about it beforehand and to have carefully considered and be ready for his arrival. He wants them to remember that this is a real outworking of who they say they are. They say they trust in God. Let's see it. We want to be people whose yes is yes, people who you can trust. They can't claim to trust God and then only give really grudgingly when put on the spot. So we need to have thought about it and be prepared. Because paradoxically, we can kind of give confidently and generously and even spontaneously if our giving and how we're going to be generous has been thought about ahead of time. They're not supposed to be rustling around in their pockets or opening their purses and shaking and seeing what's in it at that moment to see what loose change they've got in there. And this is certainly true for me. I don't know if it is for you. If I suddenly and unexpectedly find myself in a situation where I'm asked to give money, I am rarely up for it. I'm unlikely to give generously, so don't try it. But if you give me time to consider and to reflect and think about whether this is something that I want to be part of, then actually, well, then I could be really generous. It's about consideration and being intentional. You see, Christian giving is supposed to be intentional, to be thoughtful, we're to plan. And this is true whether we're talking about generosity with money or generosity in other ways, with time, with our energy, with our hospitality, with our gifts. This isn't just about money. Our generosity, our whole generous lifestyle, needs to be thought about and planned. If we fill our life so full of stuff that's all about us, we're not going to have any space to be generous. So we need to have a plan that we continually come back to and revise and reassess. How often do we look at what our lifestyle is looking like, the way we use our money and our time, whether there's space to be generous? Do we revise and update things at least once a year or more regularly if things, situations change? You see, overflowing generosity needs to be thoughtful and intentional. So where are we in our own personal journey towards overflowing generosity? We started off, as I mentioned at the beginning, thinking about how our generosity springs from a deep understanding of God's generosity towards us and a desire to be part of that generosity, that movement of grace to others. But if we haven't yet ourselves connected with God, and his overwhelming love and generosity towards us hasn't really sunk into our hearts, then we're not very likely to develop overflowing generosity ourselves. So if that's where you're at this morning, that's fine. But just start here. Don't worry so much on the outward bit first. Get to grips with Jesus and what Christians claim that he's done for us. Meet grace, that undeserved generosity, first for ourselves. Reflect perhaps on why Christians throughout the ages have been known for such selfless acts of generosity. Why so many charities and hospice care and all sorts of movements of giving in this country are actually run by Christians. Why would that be? And then last week we moved on to think about how overflowing generosity starts in the heart but has to move to the hands. We need to move from good intentions, don't we, to practical actions. And maybe that's still where we are, thinking about what's blocking us from that movement from heart to hands. And then today, Paul wants us to remember that overflowing generosity is always accompanied by absolute integrity and deliberate intentionality. I wonder where God wants to challenge each of us this morning. Shall we pray? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.